Well, as we look again at Psalm 12 this evening, we are in verse 7. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation, forever. Now, when I first looked at these words, my natural thought was that they immediately flowed on from the words in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. But on reflection, I'm of the belief that they specifically speak of the people of God, who are referred to in verse 5. The poor and the needy, the ones that he will heed the voice of when they cry unto him for safety. For the words flow on. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Now, we can apply these words, no doubt, to the word of God. And God has preserved his word throughout the ages. And that would have been my initial thought. But I do believe that God is speaking here of the ones who cry out to him. For this is the context of the psalm. Help, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. David cries out. He cries out to the only God that there is, to the only name that there is, to the only personal name that he can cry out to, Yahweh, Lord. We remind ourselves and continually remind ourselves as we look at not only this psalm but all the psalms. We see this lesson that the psalmist is crying out to the only name given among men, given under heaven, by which we must be saved. That is our Lord Jesus. God saves. God saves. God is salvation. The Lord is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. That is his name. And it is a most privileged position to be in, to be able to say, to be able to cry out, Lord, help. It is to cry out to one that I know personally, to cry out to one that I actually can say I am speaking to, and his ear is open to my cry. As we've seen before, when we see this name that David pleads, those of the world religions can only dream of such a thing. They just have a notion of a God. But we call upon the one who is known, the one who has said to Moses, this is my name. This is my name. And this is the one who says, this is the name. This is the name. This is the name. The Lord Jesus Christ. This is the name by which you must be saved. This is the name that we find to not be disappointing. This is the name that if we cry unto this name, we find him true. We find him to be the one he says he is. The Lord Yahweh is the firm support of his elect people, the poor and needy, who lean on him for salvation. The poor and needy, as we saw before, they are the ones. They are the ones who recognize their state before God. They are brought to that blessed state to see themselves to be spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the poor. That's what the Lord Jesus means. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he is the support, he is the keeper of such ones. Now see what he does for his people. See what he does for his people and what he promises in every age, in every generation, forever. He does for every one of his blood-bought children. Firstly, he keeps and he guards. He keeps and he guards. We looked last Sunday morning, did we not, at that great occurrence where what I called the apostle, the jailbird apostle, Peter, in yet another imprisonment for preaching Christ. He finds himself now shackled between two guards. And he finds the doorway, the entrance, guarded as well. No way out. And God sends his angel. And they are put into a state where they are asleep, where they cannot comprehend what's going on. They do not know what's going on. No one else knows what's going on but Peter. Now, if you read a little bit later on, that which we didn't refer to in Acts 12, you would see that Herod, when he later on found out about this, was none too pleased. Was he? None too pleased. And those guards who failed in their task of keeping Peter there, of guarding him and watching over him, they were swiftly executed. The Philippian jailer, after the great earthquake where Paul and Silas were there singing praises to God, and all of the prisoners were there, even though the gates were flung open, he was about to finish himself off because he knew that was his end anyway. If he lost those he was supposed to be guarding, those were in his charge, that would be the end of him. You say you could be a night watchman, a good night watchman, doing a security job in this world, and you could just fall asleep just for a few seconds, couldn't you? Fall asleep for a few seconds, and those who are watching their moment to come and still could be in and out in seconds, in seconds. You see, guards, however good in this life, however good in this world, are fallible. But we see one here who is infallible, whose guard is constant. He keeps and he guards his own special people. The people of his pasture. That's what he says they are. That's what he says his people are. The people of his pasture. His sheep. And he watches over them. We see as our text reads, "You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall keep them." What a wonderful encouragement to the child of God. What a wonderful encouragement to the child of God, as we know, I cannot keep myself. I cannot keep myself. Does not the word of God say, "Unto him who is able to keep you from falling." Unto him who is able to keep you from falling. I cannot keep myself from falling. But there is one who keeps me from falling. There is one who watches over me. There is one who keeps my every move. The Saviour God is the place of safety. He's a place of safety. That's the one who guards over his people. He's the place of safety. He is the actual place of safety, the place of security. He is the place of refuge for his people. Psalm 32, which we read this morning. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. You are my hiding place. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. Now I know I've told you this story probably time and time again. But I love the story. I remember when Fiona was very, very young, probably about a year and a half, two at the most, come home from work. And those of you who know our flat, you'll know you come in the front door and the living room is to the right straight away. And they'd clearly been planning this. To know when, at the moment I come in the door, and I can hear Alison's voice telling Fiona to shush, and they're supposedly playing hide and seek from me, but the problem is Fiona is behind the door with Alison, holding her still, and she's calling out to me where she is. The most pitiful attempt at hide and seek I've ever known in my life. But it was fun. It was fun. It was fun for her. Yeah, and you know, when you've played hide and seek, you've all played hide and seek, and you get into that desperate stage, don't you? Everyone gets the best places. Everyone else gets the best place, and you're trying to find some pitiful place to try and run to. In the end, it's like coming ready or not, you haven't even found anywhere to hide. The Lord who hides his people, the Lord who is the hiding place of his people, the hiding place of his people from harm, is the perfect hiding place. He's the perfect hiding place. He's the perfect hiding place from the wrath of God. He's the perfect hiding place from the wrath of God. He's the one who shields his people from that wrath, because he has borne that wrath himself. Even as is pictured where Moses seeks that he would see the Lord, and the Lord said, "You cannot see my face." But he said his glory would pass by, and he placed him in the cleft of the rock. And the cleft of the rock, we know as as Paul tells the Romans in Romans 9, that cleft of the rock is the Lord Jesus. He's the hiding place who hides us from that which would so surely destroy us, the very holiness of God. But not only that, he's the hiding place from all ills, from all harm that can come upon God's people. The perfect hiding place. For the psalmist says, "You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance." Now, when we read, "The Lord, Yahweh, our God, shall keep his people," it means he shall hedge his people about. He shall hedge his people about. To guard and watch over. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. He's not the hireling that Jesus speaks of, who does not care for the sheep, whose sheep are not his. He's the one who is the shepherd of the sheep, the owner of the sheep. The one who has purchased the sheep. He is indeed that great shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd, he calls himself. The good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Who gives his life for the sheep. The picture there that the Lord Jesus gave, which would point to what he would do on the cross, is of the shepherd who places himself in the doorway of the sheepfold to protect all his sheep. That's why he called himself the door also in the same passage. He's the one who lies down as a normal shepherd would have done, caring for the sheep, would have laid down his life against all the dangers, placing himself between the danger that comes upon his people. And therefore, he keeps watch over his people, ever making intercession as our great high priest. He's the shepherd, but he's also the great high priest. He's the high priest who makes intercession, presenting his one sacrifice that he has made. The one who ever watches over his people jealously. He's the same God. He's the same God who said to Moses, "My name is jealous." This is Jesus. This is the same Saviour. He is the one who watches jealously guarding his elect. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. That's what Jesus said. He said, not one of them is lost. Not one of them is lost. Why does Jesus, our great shepherd, our great high priest, why does he so jealously guard over his people? Because he placed such value upon his people that he actually purchased us with his own blood. And so he is not going to now abandon us to our enemies. All who trust in Christ are safely kept eternally. Not by anything that you do or don't do, but by that which is far greater. That which is far greater than any mere mortal could or would perform. 1 Peter 1:5 says of God's elect in Christ, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What more do we need? If we're kept by the power of God, we don't need any more power. Kept by the power of God. As a guard mounted, a garrison. What of this power? But it is, being of God, it is otherworldly. It is miraculous to us. It is supernatural power. The very power of the Almighty. Not restrained or limited by anything nor anyone. That's why it's utter foolishness to trust in any form of religion or Christian religion or otherwise that depends upon you doing something. But that which is all of God's grace and mercy, you can rest assured, therefore, trusting in this salvation, you are kept eternally by the power of God. We who belong to Christ are even kept by resurrection power. It is resurrection power that keeps us. As in our crucified, risen Saviour, we are walking, you see, as Romans 6, in the newness of life. In the newness of life. We were crucified with him. Our old life is crucified with him. And we have been raised together with him. Secondly, the Lord preserves. The Lord preserves. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The Lord preserves. There are all kinds of preserving agents for various things in this world. But God's people are preserved and kept. And cannot be moved. Why is that? It's because we've been founded upon him who is the rock. Him who is the rock, the Lord Jesus. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, you set my feet upon a rock and established my going forth. So we cannot be moved. As Jesus said in that great parable of the man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. They were both the same type of men. They were building their lives. But one was building his life upon Jesus and his word. And one was building his life upon his own works. And of course, one fell flat, didn't it? But the other stood firm. Not because he did anything, but because of who he was built upon. The Lord preserves. Why is it that the Church of Jesus Christ still exists? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Because you know, for many centuries of its existence, just read the history of the church. Just read a small portion of the history of the church. If it be of man, if it be of our strength, the Church of Jesus Christ should long since be extinct. It should be. Hell's fury and its agents have been poured out against the Church of Jesus Christ since the beginning. Why is it that the church still exists? If it were down to us, down to man, we would surely melt away under the pressures of the multitude of enemies coming against us. We have our own specific enemies coming against us as the Church of Jesus Christ today. The church is being attacked just like it's been attacked throughout all generations. It is only the Lord's preserving power which has caused the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light, to endure and to continue to shine in the darkness of this world. It is only by God's preservation. And see who is the one who is preserving. O Lord Yahweh, the one God, you shall preserve them. You shall preserve them. The Lord Jesus, who is God the Son, the Creator and the Sustainer of all creation, as Hebrews 1 tells us, upholding all things by the word of his power. I would encourage you to watch a video on YouTube by this astrophysicist, who's a Christian astrophysicist, and he does these talks, and they're fascinating. His name is Jason Lyle. Lyle spelled L-I-S-L-E. And one thing that which he pointed out with one slide, which was just so fascinating, he was just saying, well, if all of this is pure chance, how is it that the earth just doesn't drop down from its position that it's been placed in? Everything's been perfectly placed. And not only that, is kept. The one who does that is the one who came God manifest in the flesh, whose hands outstretched at the cross to save. Upholding all things by the word of his power. For that text goes on to say, when he by himself purged our sins. He also is the foundation, the author, the captain of our salvation, and the head of the church in all things, having preeminence. Preeminence, Colossians 1. He is to have the preeminence. He surrounds his people. He surrounds his people all around. How comforting and a blessed assurance that the one God and creator of the whole universe, the whole vast universe, my mind can't comprehend it, to think of it. And we are actually in more of a blessed state now, because we can look at these pictures that are coming from these telescopes now, that these men in the days of the scriptures could only dream of. And then we see these things, and then we should be caused to look in wonderment more than the psalmist. The preserver of this whole universe. He watches over me. He's got time to watch over me. A little speck. A mere grasshopper. And he keeps my soul from harm. Many dangers daily are held back, and we have no knowledge of them. He sends his angelic messengers to protect us, and we have no knowledge of it. Many dangers held back by his preserving power and his keeping grace. The Lord Yahweh is his name, even our Saviour Jesus Christ. Who is he that surrounds his church, brooding over his church by his Spirit? His true blood bought, redeemed ones, given unto him by the Father. He's not going to abandon us. On the contrary, he preserves us. And the word here, preserve, can mean like unto besiege. And I like that. He besieges us. He's not letting us go. He's not leaving us, nor forsaking us. For our Lord is called a high tower. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. There's no one getting near the child of God without the express permission of the Almighty. Not in that high tower. Not in that high tower, our Lord Jesus Christ, who danger is inaccessible to. Thirdly, see what it is that God will keep and preserve his people, those knowing themselves to be oppressed by sin and depravity, poor and needy, poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What he keeps us from? What does he keep us from? That which is the adversary, which comes against the people of God, the world into which Christ sends his people. He sends his people into the world like amongst a people who are like a pack of ravenous wolves. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. God the Father has equipped us with his word. He's equipped us with his word. That which we have read is pure. Is pure. That's what verse 6 says. It's pure. It's tried. It's tested. It's valuable. And yes, as God's elect, we are to be wise as serpents, but also harmless as doves. Why? Well, we're told, for there are many dangers out there in the world. Many dangers out there in the world. Waiting to entrap. Waiting to snare the one trusting the Saviour. We saw this, did we not, in Psalm 10. About the enemy, he sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places. He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his nets. So he crouches. He lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. Many dangers there are. But Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, has before warned us in verse 7, in chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, and verse 15, beware of false prophets. Many of the dangers that come upon the people of God, as we saw in Hebrews 13, are brought about through false teaching, which lead astray. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They are such teachers and preachers who come not sent of God, who come only to scatter the sheep, never to build up. Now, fourthly, observe from these words, you shall keep them, O Lord, you shall preserve them from this generation forever. Observe here how they apply to all believers. They apply to all believers in every age. And how God's people have proved their God to be faithful in every age. In every age. And so we too will prove him also. his promises remaining sure and unchangeably the same. The same as indeed he is unchangeably the same. And he is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Yes, all God's people, find his word and the preserving of them by this unchangeable revelation to be as he says of himself. That's how faithful this word is. As he says of himself, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, I change not. This is Jesus. This is our Saviour. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. As the text says here, from this generation forever. In David's generation, throughout the ages, throughout the centuries, until the Saviour came. In the days of the apostles. And throughout history. Yes, our God is truly faithful, and not just to those in previous ages. Throughout church history. And to those who name the name of Christ, the Saviour, today. Who name him as my Saviour. Who can call upon this name. They find his promise the same. Psalm 145 verses 3 and 4. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another. Not just one. One generation to another. The same God. The same Saviour, the same promise, the same faithfulness. See also Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. Therefore, considering such things, in consideration of such things, when the enemy comes in like a flood and trials most certainly try your faith, what do you do? Only one thing to do. Hide yourself under the shadow of the wings of Yahweh your God. Under the wings of the Saviour who is alone, your God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Underneath the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of his church, the author and the finisher of our faith, him who is the sustainer and the keeper of our souls. For the word of God promises us in Isaiah 26, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. That's why I chose that hymn earlier. Stayed upon Jehovah. Couldn't have fit in better. Stayed upon Jehovah. God's people find perfect peace. Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Trust in the Lord and in the power of his great might. And you, you will prove his promise to be certain and sure.